So the Bible talks about a whole bunch of things, but there are 271 verses that are directly instructional about money, and 25% of them are on giving. So today, we're going to talk about it because God talked about it. And the thing is that I must admit to you that I'm a little bit, you know, kind of reluctant, but when you're God's servant and you get a message, you got to deliver it, whether or not you want to deliver it. I'm reluctant and kind of a little apprehensive because I know people all the time think through that, oh man, all the church just wants is your money. I want to put your mind at ease today. We are not talking about it because we're announcing some big giving campaign. We're not talking about it because we're doing some building camp, although there's going to come a time when we buy a building. We've been looking for one for a little bit over a year, and we'll continuously, and there may come a time, but we're not doing that today. We're not announcing anything because we want to, you know, that we want to want you to give more because the church is in some financial deficit. I tell you that right as we stand today, the church is in the best financial position it's been since the church started. Compared to 2 years ago, where it was looking pretty bleak, and I want to thank the Lord for that, for his blessing. And that deserves a clap offering. So we're not talking about that. We're not talking about that because, as a sister said to me last week, she says, Gary, you fly a lot. Maybe we should ask the church for you for a plane. There's another pastor did that. He asked for a plane. And I thought about that. I actually had flying lessons. I celebrated the 10th anniversary of my 40th birthday 2 weeks ago. My wife gave me something that was on my bucket list. It was a flying lesson. I actually flew a plane. It was pretty cool. And I was like, man, it would be really cool to have one of these. But no, we're not announcing. We're not talking about money because I'm asking you to buy me my own plane. Now, if you really want to buy me something, a Tesla. The Tesla would be good, or a Porsche Panamera. It's actually a joke. I don't want you guys to buy me that. Unless you have this really burden to get rid of $100,000 or something like that. Then it would be wrong of me to rob you of your blessing. So we're not doing that. It's not of all. And I'm not doing it because we want more money, because I don't take a salary from this church. I don't take a stipend from this church, neither does any of your leaders. So we're not talking about that for any of those reasons. The reason we're talking about it is because Jesus talked about it. The reason we're talking about it is because God talked about it so much in the Bible. That's the reason we can talk about it. And if God speaks about something, he must want us to talk about it also. He wouldn't waste words in the Bible unless he had a reason for that. And I believe the reason why God kind of talked about it so much is because he knows that we kind of have a problem with it. He knows that the biggest test of how we view our relationship with him and how we review our relationship with money really came out in how we gave out money. And so he talked a lot about giving. So today, we're going to talk about five different types of giving. And let's see if I have it here. It's stewardship giving, systematic giving, strategic giving, spontaneous giving, sacrificial giving. And we're going to talk about three principles associated with these. But Lord, I just want to really pray about this. Heavenly Father, speak through me. Lord, and to steal the prayer of another pastor, help. In Jesus' name. Amen. You see, I love statistics because numbers tell a whole lot. And so I went out and I did some statistics. I said, I want to see what average churches in the United States give, right? And, you know, the members give. And there are statistics around that, statistics around everything. And I corroborated with a whole bunch of other statistics, and it actually turned out to be pretty true. The variability was not that great. And then I looked at ours to see how PCC compared, right? Now, I didn't look at what anybody gave. I just look at the aggregate numbers, right? So rest assured, I don't know who's given what. Frankly, I don't really care. That's kind of between you and God, as we're going to talk about today. But I'm going to put up a chart to show some numbers here. I don't know if you can see this, but it says that in the United States, the average church in the United States, and that's from big metropolitan areas, small metropolitan areas, rich areas to poor areas, the average giving per adult attendee in the church is $41 a week. If you're a couple, it's $82. And the average percent of the weekly income given by each adult member is about 5%, right? So if you got 100 bucks, right, you would give 5%. If your paycheck was 100 bucks, you'd give $5. That's the average based on churches. And the average percent of annual income, household income per member is 3%. So I'm going to explain those numbers a second because I had to make sense of it. And in PCC, you can see that we're kind of, you know, around the same average. And this is kind of interesting numbers, but that numbers tells us two things. Number one is that we tend to give more when we are at church, right? So if you're not at church, then you don't give, right? So that's why the 5% versus the 3%, right? When you're here, you give five, you know, you probably give 8 or 9 or whatever. When you're not here, you know, it's like, okay, you know, that week is gone. Every week is a new week. But probably a bigger thing that I think that we need to talk more about is that shows me there that we need some kind of transformation in our thinking, right? And we need to kind of think about that a lot. And by the way, guys, we don't preach a lot on giving here. Last time I actually spoke on giving was January 2012, the first Sunday in January 2012. So if you're here for the first time and you're kind of wondering, you're like, oh, man, where did I get myself into, you know? Sit tight, relax. You know, we probably won't talk about this again for a while, but it's here. We got to talk about it. So the average adult member in PCC gives about $2,000, $2,027, and for our husband and wife team, it's about $4,000, and that 3.4% is based on the median income in Pembroke Pines. So just kind of how you know that. So, when I was thinking about that, I'm like, man, we need some transformation in our thinking. And so today I want to give you 3 life-changing principles when you kind of think about this topic of how God wants you to view generosity. And principle number one is this. Generous giving leads to abundance. That's just a fact. Generous giving leads to abundance. And Proverbs 11:24, which is one of the passages I told you to turn to, says this. It says, one person gives freely, but gets even richer. Another person doesn't give, and it gets even poorer. And when you step back and you like think about that verse, it's like, okay, let me get this. One person gives, and he's giving, and he's getting richer. And the other person kind of doesn't hold on to it, and he gets poorer. And so God is into some strange math. You know, God sometimes divides up a group to multiply. God sometimes subtracts in order to add. And as Solomon, King Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, as he was like sitting there like thinking about this, he's like, and Solomon wrote down the things he observed. That's what I like about Solomon. He's just kind of like, he's the wisest man who ever lived. He observes himself and he's like, I noticed something. The people who are generous, they're like getting richer. And the people who hold on to it and curmudgeon with their money, they're getting poor. Solomon wrote it down. So you observe that. And so, you know, I wanted to kind of look at that and kind of examine that for a little. And by the way, that principle is not something about giving to the church. It has nothing to do with giving to the church, per se, right? It has with just a general principle in life. Case in point. I've taken that most people here have heard of Bill Gates. Bill Gates founded Microsoft. And most of you have Windows. It's a real operating system, not that Mac operating system. You can actually do stuff with it. It doesn't restrict you. But anyway, Bill Gates got a ton of money doing, you know, building this operating system running Microsoft. And, you know, Word and Excel and PowerPoint and all this other stuff. And he made a ton of money. In 2008, Bill Gates said, man, I've had enough. I'm gonna quit being the chairman of a company, and I'm gonna devote my time to charity. At a time when he resigned from chairman of Microsoft, he was earning $40 billion. Sorry, his net worth was $40 billion. That's not chump change. That's billion with a B. Between June 2008, when he left Microsoft in that role, And December 2014, he gave $30 billion to charity. So if you do the math here, he started with 40 and he gave 30, he should have how much left? 10 billion left. At the end of 2014, Bill Gates was worth $82 billion. That's a fact. Jack, if there's any Jacks in here. How is that even possible? That verse in another translation says, one who scatters. Scatters. And that's what he's doing. He's doing scattering stuff all over the world. It works so well for him that he, like, a few years ago, he says, hey, I got to share this thing with people, with all the billionaires around the world. And so he came up with this thing called the Giving Pledge. And the Giving Pledge says this. It says that he's going to convince the world's richest billionaires to give away half of their money or more, a minimum of half or more in their lifetime. And that's going to be a hard sell. You know, go to people and say, hey, I want to give away half your money in your lifetime or in your will. You can put it in your will. And so far, 135 billionaires from 14 countries have signed up. One of the guys who signed up is a guy by the name of Richard Branson. You guys may not know him, but if you ever heard of Virgin Records, you ever heard of Virgin Atlantic Airways, if you go to London, flying a nice plane, a Virgin America, a Virgin Australia, he has all these companies called Virgin. Richard Branson, he said this, and I don't know if I have it on the PowerPoint. I don't think I have it there. He says this. He has discovered that in doing this, that he's happier. He said, stuff doesn't really bring a happiness. This is a quote. Stuff really is not what brings happiness. Family, friends, good health, and the satisfaction that comes from making a positive difference in the world by scattering. Check that out. And so he's giving away all this money. He also put a quote on something else. He said, money, I like this one. Pastor Donat uses all the time, but he had a variation of it here. He says, money is like manure. If you pile it up, it stinks. If you spread it out, it makes things grow. It expands. But you may say that this only pertains to the rich. Only rich guys can do that. But it pertains to poor people also and everybody in between. We had this guy, most of you guys know I'm bivocational, so I have another job, and I was running our department at one time, and, you know, we always get into this, the finance guys. Finance guys always want you to cut your budget. It's just like, they come out of the womb saying, you need to cut your budget. This is what they do. And no one ever comes to you and say, a finance guy comes to you and says, hey, I want to give you more money. It's like, I want to cut your budget. And I remember one time, you know, we had a controller, this brilliant guy. He was like 29 years old, controller of a multi-billion dollar company. His name was John Bender. We call him John F. Bender because he liked to use adjectives that began with the letter F. Actually, he used nouns also and adverbs and every other part of speech. But John Bender said this. One time we said, I don't have anything else left to cut. He's like, do you have a budget? I'm like, yeah. He's like, then you got something to cut. The only time you have nothing to cut is when you have zero. So if you have more than zero, you have something you can share. You have something more than you can share. The Bible tells us a story about a prophet, Elijah. And it's 1 Kings 17, I believe it is, 17 verse 8. He says, Elijah, there was a famine in the land because there was a drought. And Elijah was like sitting down, and the Lord said to Elijah, so when the Lord said something, you know, most times like there's a thought pop into his head, right? Kind of, he played this out in real time. So Elijah's sitting down there, a thought pops into his head that, you know, he believes from the Lord. It says, go to a city called Zarephath, and you'll see a widow there, and ask her for something to eat. So Elijah got up and he went to the town of Zarephath, and the first woman that he saw as he entered the town was a woman gathering some sticks. And so he went to her. You guys, when you guys read the Bible, you got to like play this out in real time, because that's what, like, what really happened. So Elijah walks into town, he gets into the gate, and he sees a woman gathering some sticks, and he says, hey. So he looks up, he says, hey, can you get me some water? Remember, there's a drought, so water is scarce. And she says, okay. And he says, oh, why are you going? Bring me some bread too. Some strange dude rolls up in the place and asks for a meal when there's a drought. And here's what she says. She says, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering these few sticks to cook up the last meal, and that's it. We ain't got nothing left. My son and I are going to die. We don't know where anything else is coming from. The only thing we know is that we got a little bit of oil, we got a little bit of flour, and these sticks. Elijah, if it were me, I'd say, man, I feel so bad. I'm sorry. I got the wrong woman. I need to go find another woman who got more stuff. But look what Elijah says. He says, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make me a little bread first. Check that out. If I was that woman, I'm like, are you out of your cotton picking mind? Like, go make you some bread first? I'm like, shoot. And then he says, then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. And she's probably thinking, don't you get it? I only got enough for two people. So if I give it to you, it's either my son or me is not going to eat. One of us ain't going to eat. But then Elijah, you know, follows up with this. He says, but this is what the Lord said, the God of Israel, there will always, always be flour and oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and your crops will grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. Check it out. She continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the container, just as the Lord had promised through the prophet Elijah. Man, when you scatter, when you share, it comes back to you. And that's just a general principle that Solomon says, this is what happens. This is what God wants to happen. When you share, you always have enough to share. If you got 50 cents, you can share five. If you got five, you can share one. You always got enough to share. So I don't want to hear anybody says, I don't got it. Yeah, you got something to share. You got a pair of shoes. You give somebody one. So they walk around like this. One shoe. You always have something to share. And so, you know, when I was kind of thinking about that, I was like, man, you know, the average American in the United States gives 3%, not Christian, not church, 3% to charity. So, you know, if I kind of play with the numbers, if you're a Christian, you give your 3% to the church based on the other numbers we saw. If you're non-Christian, you give it out to charity, right? And so when you look at the numbers closely, it actually turns out that poor people are more generous than middle-class people. Poor people give the highest percentage of their salary. Rich people give the next highest percentage, and people within the household income of between 50 to 100,000 gives the lowest amount of money. Very, very low, as a matter of fact, to balance off those averages on the end. It's kind of very interesting, you know, but the life-changing principle is that generous giving leads to abundance. But, you know, so you may ask, well, how can I give? Well, you can give many ways. You can see that homeless dude on the side of the road, and you say, many times you come up and you see him, you're like, man, he's going to take the money, and he's going to go snort it up his nose. So you don't give it to him. Meanwhile, the guy could legitimately need the money. And by the way, you give him a dollar, there is nothing that is going to make you poorer if you give the dude a dollar. And if he snorts it up his nose, that's on him. That ain't on you. You can give by, you know, buying a gift card or something and, you know, and giving it to somebody you hear kind of a little need. You give that. You can give by, you know, taking some of your groceries you bought, buy one, get one free bread at the supermarket, and somebody, you know, just give them a little. You can give all kind of different ways. And the Bible calls that type of giving just kind of when you see something and you're just like, I'm just going to meet that need right away. It calls it spontaneous giving. Actually, the Bible didn't call it. I call it that. Spontaneous giving, which is a seeing a need and meeting it spontaneously. So that's the first giving type, seeing a need. But there's a second giving type that I think really encompasses all. It's called stewardship giving, which is giving according to biblical principles, which is, you know, that God tells you that, hey, take care of the widows, right, among you. You know, take care of the poor among you. That's stewardship giving. So you got two types of giving there, one principle. We're humming along. But there's another life-changing principle that I believe that when we get these life-changing principles and we kind of like get it inside our beings, it kind of like changes us. Most of the time, though, we get it and we like, snap, that means I got to do something. It's like, I'm out. So the next life-changing principle is this. You got to get this. Generous giving is not optional. You don't get to decide when you want to give. And the reason why I say that is that, you know, God says, he said it before Charles Barkley, right? You can't take it in. You didn't bring anything in the world, and you're not going to take it out. Charles Barkley, you heard me quote him before. He said he plans to leave, same way he came in, naked and penniless. And by the way, all of us are going to leave the same way because we're going to leave it behind. Even if you put it in a coffin, the grave diggers will just wait till everybody's gone. They'll go in and they'll just take it out. You can't take it with you. And so God says, look, I am the owner. You are the caretaker. You are the steward. You do what is it that I ask you to do. It ain't optional because you can't take it with you. But most of us don't believe that God is really going to take care of us. Right? Let me repeat that. We think that if we do what God says, he won't take care of us. And so we kind of hesitate when he asks us to do something. A few weeks ago, I did a little illustration. I took $20 out of my pocket. I don't have $20 in ours. So I'd do it again. And I said, who wants this $20 to hold for me? A young lady. Well, anybody who's within 20 years of my age is young. So a young lady took it. And then I said, in the middle of the sermon, I said, hey, that $20 I gave you, pick it up and give it to somebody. And her response was, and I know she was doing it as a joke, but it was illustrative nonetheless. She said, I want to pray about it. I am the owner. I said, take it and give it to somebody. You tell me you want to pray about it. Get up and give the money to somebody. And many times we do that with God. God says, hey, this is what I want you to do with the resources that I've given you. And we're like, well, God, I'm not really quite sure that that's the right. Like, did I ask you your opinion? God's like, so anyway, and the Bible tells us that God doesn't like when we question him about stuff that he deliberately tells us to do. The story in Exodus 17, where the children of Israel, they had left Egypt, and they were kind of in the wilderness, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years, kind of a long time, and it came to the point where they had no water. This water thing in the Old Testament was really like a bad thing. A lot of time, there's just no water. And so the children of Israel were like thirsty, and like, my gums. And then they started doing stuff like, God wasn't pleased with them, and God told Moses, like, hey, go strike a rock. He struck a rock, and water came out. He called a place named Massa, M-A-S-S-A-H. And then what happened after that is that God every time kept on reminding, like, don't test me. Don't test me like you did at Massa. Don't test me. I don't like when you test me. When he was handing down the law to Moses, like, hey, don't test me like they test me at Massa. And so, there's only one time in the Bible where God challenges his people to test him. Every other time he's like, don't test me. And this time he says, test me. Let me kind of lay it on you. It's found in Malachi 3:8. And so in Malachi, Malachi was a prophet. And I heard one pastor say this, that if you're Italian, it's Malachi. Malarkey. I don't think it was malarkey. There's no R in there. But anyway, so Malachi was a time when Israel was kind of in a bad place. And it's okay. I'll use the handheld. And Malachi got this word from God, and God kind of gave him the word, and God asked him, it says in another version, should a man cheat God? Should a man cheat God? Hey, right here it says, should people cheat God in the NLT? Should a man treat God? And so God actually answers the old question and says, well, he said, yes, you have cheated me. And so he said, but you may ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And here's what he said. He said, you have cheated me out of tithes and offerings due to me, and now you're under curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. It's comes, there are some me's and my's and stuff inside there, and it's like really appropriate. Because God says, I am the owner. And when I tell you, said, I want you to give me back something, you can't say, well, I'm going to hold on to it because I don't know if I need to pay XYZ. He's like, it ain't your money. It's my money. You get that? And he says that when you don't give me back my money, guess what happens to you? You end up poorer. You end up under a curse. And by the way, not only you, but everybody around you, your whole church, your whole nation, because you've cheated me. And he says, here's what you can do to rectify that. Bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouses so there'll be enough food in my temple. And if you do this, says the Lord of heaven, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great for you, you can't even take it in. It'll be so much blessing, you can't even take it in. And I'm like, God's like saying, I'm telling you, you're in a bad place because you won't listen to me. And if you do what I say, you're going to be in a great place. And I got to give my disclaimer again. I'm not asking you for you to give me or PCC any more money. I'm not. I'm just simply telling you what the word of the Lord says. My job. And so God says this, and then he's like, he follows it up with like a big thing. He's like, try it. Put me to the test. He's like saying, I dare you to put me to the test. I double dare you to put me to the test. And put me to the test. And he's like, only time, he says, to test him. And he says, man, when you test me, see if your crops won't be abundant, because I'll make sure no insects or diseases come on top. Man, your grapes, they're not even going to fall off from the vine, you know, before they're ripe. The grapes are going to be like, see, nothing going to happen. By the way, crops is money. It says your investments are going to be good. And then people are going to look around you and say, snap, Lisa is rich. Look at her. Man, how Lisa gets so much? All the nations around will look at you and say, you're blessed. For your land will be such a delight. Says the God of angels' armies. God is saying, I told you not to test me, but here's it. I'm telling you to test me. Try it. Put me to the test. You know, some people, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I'll come back to it another time. Some people like have a question around the word tithe. And tithe, you know, and there's all kind of questions about it. Well, I'm just going to give a little teaching on this today. Not a whole lot. The tithe, in case you're wondering, it means tenth. It does. It's a biblical word. It's used 41 times in the Bible. Some people say, well, that's kind of, it's under the Old Testament law. It's not really for here. We are kind of under grace. And I got to tell you that the tithe existed before the law was given, Abraham and Melchizedek. So the law was just stating what Abraham already did. And by the way, Jesus didn't stop it. You know, he didn't expressly say that, anyway, you no longer got to do that. But there's a different principle in the New Testament, I agree, which is a principle of kind of relationship and recognizing where you are. So it's not like a hard and fast rule. Some people may say, well, am I going to go to hell? No, you're not going to go to hell if you don't do that. It's none of that. That has nothing to do with it. But that's kind of what they did in the Old Testament. And some people may say, well, should I budget for it? And the answer is yes. Right? You got to budget for it. It's got to be an item that's in there. He's like, well, can I just give what's on my heart? Well, Jeremiah 17:19 says, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. So you can't really depend on your heart. You gotta kind of like decide beforehand. But really the biggest thing beyond all of that is that, giving is really, and the amount you give is a test of your vitality as a Christian. It's a test of your thermometer. It's a thermometer of how hot you are on God. It's important to God. And so tithing involves two things. It involves two types of giving. It involves, so I gave you two before, so here's another two. Let's see. It involves sacrificial giving. See, by saying it's a tenth, you're saying that no matter whether you're rich or poor, It's the same proportion. And a tenth requires some sacrifice. This requires some sacrifice. And the second thing that it has is it's there's systematic giving, right? So that's number four of the five principles. It's given on a regular basis. Given on a predetermined basis, says, I am going to give at this basis. You set it up beforehand and you just do it. You execute it. It's a part of your budget. It's like I don't know, paying the light bill. You know, that's what tithes is all about. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings. And offerings is something, in addition to that, an offering is something that you're giving towards some kind of needs. It involves the fifth type of giving, which is strategic giving. It gets given towards a specific mission or ministry needs. Right? So when somebody says, hey, we're having a Missions for Health banquet, and, you know, there's a donation, and, you know, we really want you to donate to that because we believe we can minister to some people who have real needs in Jamaica. He's like, well, I already gave my tithes, but this is an offering towards that. So that's strategic giving. You're like, man, I'm giving this specifically to expand the kingdom in some area, shape, or form. Principle number three is this. That brings us to principle number three. It's, you got to get this. Generous giving gives freedom. It's kind of counterintuitive to kind of think about that the generous giving brings freedom. If you want freedom from your financial burdens, you got to start by giving, right? Not grudgingly, but cheerfully. And every time, there's a slide here that says tithes and offering. Every time we put up that slide, there should be like a cheer, like, yeah, you get to give an offering. That's a cheerful offering, right? I'm not really saying you should do that, but you really should, in your head, at the very least. You know, here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a small crop. But one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart, each of you decide in your heart how much to give. That's a New Testament principle. You decide in your heart how much to give. And then, once you've decided that, don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. You go to a church and they start, well, I tell you, I do this. I go to the church and they start pressuring me. I'm like, man, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Because right now I'm reluctant. You're pressuring me. I'd rather take that money and give it to someplace else. So don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. And the two of those go together, right? It's not pressure, but if you're giving in response to it and it's a reluctant giving, somebody's beating you over the head, you're holding your firstborn hostage till you come up with a check or something like that. That would be kind of like, you know, under pressure, reluctantly. Because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves somebody who gives cheerfully. Here's what he says after that. He says, and God will generously provide for you all you need. Then you'll always, there's that word again, always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's what I call abundance. When you have enough for yourself and a little bit left and plenty left to share with others. It doesn't mean you're rich. It means that if your tree used to produce 5 fingers of bananas and you share something and you now get 10 fingers of bananas, you got how many to share with somebody? 5 fingers of bananas. You'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And I like this part, what it goes on to say in verse 11. He says, yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. He didn't say you're going to be enriched. You're going to become rich in only one way. Right? You're not just going to get money. You're going to be enriched in every way. So, I'm not telling you to give 10%. I'm not telling you to give 10%. I'm telling you that you should go pray about it and say, God, what do you want? In the Bible, that was what they did. It's a good standard to follow. But pray about it, budget it, and give it cheerfully. Don't let it be an afterthought. Don't let, you know, when it's time for offering, you're like, okay, let's see what I have. Whoops, got 25 cents. Shouldn't be an afterthought. It's planned in advance. And here's what God says. God promises that. He says, hey, man, when you do this, you know, you'll be blessed. And, you know, some people say, hey, you shouldn't do things to get a blessing. I'm like, okay, you shouldn't, that shouldn't be your ultimate goal. You should do things because out of obedience. But let me just kind of be straight up for you. I like when I get a blessing when I do stuff. Just tell you the truth. And if you say that, you kind of think about it like, well, just tell God. Says, look, I'll do all this work, and when I get to heaven, I don't want any mansion. You give somebody else my mansion. I don't want any jewels in my crown. Just give somebody else that. Because we all have this kind of reward mechanism inside of us that whether we like it or not, it's there. Right? And so you will get a blessing. So, you know, and sometimes people make getting a blessing seem like a really bad thing. And televangelists sometimes messed it up. You know, they overemphasize prosperity doctrine and seed theology. But it's not an incorrect doctrine. The Bible talks about that a lot. What's incorrect about it is the overemphasis on it and not a full teaching on it. And that's what makes it wrong. So something that's meant for good is wrong. But God says that, hey, when you do this, you're going to be enriched in every way. And the enrichment that you're going to get is this. Check this out. He says that in every way is not necessarily financial. You'll have abundance in every good work. You'll have abundance in financial things, but not only in financial things, but you'll have also abundance in righteousness. He's going to free you up from some other things by doing that. He's going to give you that freedom, and it's going to free you from not only financial bondage, but it's going to free you from spiritual bondage. All of a sudden, you're going to see in your life that all of a sudden, you just want to worship some more. You're going to have, your worship is just going to explode. Your prayer life is going to explode. Being enriched in every way. Your relationships with folks are going to explode. Friends are going to enrich your lives. And when you come to church, it won't be like Max saying or Greg or Ingrid saying, hey, Lord, you'd be like the shackles off my feet so I can dance. I just want to praise him. I just want to praise him. If I could dance, by the way, sometimes I think I'm not black because I can't dance. I can move, but I can't dance. But I can dance a dance of praise. Let me invite the praise team to the platform here, the worship team to the platform. See, generosity, what generosity does, it turns up the volume. It amps up the worship, and it pumps that bass. More importantly, it exercises our faith in a vertical view, in a vertical worldview of money. It's saying that, God, I recognize that right here, right now, you are God. I am not. You tell me to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust you because you said I should. And I'm going to test you because you said I should. And when you do that, it amps it up. It amps it up because as the Lord starts to reward you, it builds your faith, builds your strength. And it builds really your viewpoint that this is a vertical worldview. He promises you blessing. He promises you release. He promises freedom. So we're not talking about number or percentage, but we're talking about really what God has said. And he has given you a family. He's given you a family here for us to do life together, kind of figure this out, and do this together, and a family to learn with. He's given it to us all, and he's given us a test. He's given us a challenge. He said, I dare you to challenge me and test me on this. So we got, as I conclude this message, let's see here. There's a mic somewhere that's on. As I conclude this message, I'll tell you this. Simple math. You know, I like numbers. I want you to remember this. Three principles plus five types of giving equal an enriched life. A life enriched in every way. Three principles. The three principles are this. Generous giving leads to abundance. It's not optional. And it brings freedom. You get this. You internalize this. Your life will be enriched in every way. You add this to it. You give spontaneously. You see a need and just meet it. I'm not asking you to be stupid about it. I'm saying that, you know, $1, $10, whatever the need is. To think about your giving from a stewardship perspective says, my job is to do what the owner wants. To think about your gift that says that a sacrifice costs something. If you come to church and you give $5, if you earn 10, that costs a whole lot. If you earn 1,000, it doesn't cost a whole lot. Sacrifice costs something. And that my giving should be systematic. It should be planned. It should be thought out in advance. And my offerings should be strategic. We're about kingdom expansion. It's about building a life. Building a ministry. Building God's kingdom here on earth. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's done through us. And that's what your tithes and offerings go for. Three principles. Five blessings. Five types of giving, sorry. Leads to abundant blessing, leads to enriched life. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know this morning folks are struggling with this, and like they're thinking about their situation, and they're like, Pastor Gary doesn't really understand what's going on. I get what he says, and yes, it's up here in my head. Heavenly Father, I ask that you will just release the chains that bind, and that people will try it out. Take up your challenge and test you. Lord, I recognize this morning that there are folks here who this is all bunk. And they're wondering what all this stuff is about, and that's because they haven't gotten to the point where they recognize that there is a God. And he's created them, each one of us, for a specific purpose. And they're here because God wants them to accomplish that purpose. And God is saying that that purpose begins with coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, Solomon observed this. He says, I have observed that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A relationship with Christ brings a relationship that's not fear from being afraid, but fear by a respect and understanding, a relationship. I pray that today they will say, I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be a part of this wisdom thing. I want to be a part of this abundance thing. I want to be a part of this discipleship thing, this part of the family of God. If there's anybody here this morning, if everybody's eyes closed right now, I'm just going to ask that you just raise your hand and I'll just want to pray with you. Is there anybody here who has never accepted Jesus as the Lord of their life? Anybody? See, every day you spend outside is a day more you choose to spend in bondage. Father, I just pray for each and every person, Lord, that they will release. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that the love that you have for us, Lord, is just an incredible love. Lord, a love that says that I love these guys so much, I'm going to die for them, and I'm going to chase after them, and I'm jealous when they are not in a relationship with me. And my love is so strong, and they can't get away from it, because it's like standing up in a hurricane, and when the wind is blowing, you feel it. And he says, my love is like a hurricane. And there are people standing up trying to resist that love. And God said, I'm just going to keep blowing. I'm going to keep blowing. Lord, I want to thank you for that love that you gave to us, that while we were lost and decrepit, you died for us. And Lord, I just want to give you thanks right now as we sing, He's Jealous for Me.